What a hope the Christian has that he will see Christ as he is, with all of his glory displayed. Nothing hidden, nothing kept back. James chapter 1. Our text this morning is in verses 9 to 11. James 1, 9 to 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Now, as James writes to churches scattered throughout the ancient world, he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit trying to strengthen Christians, and the first subject that he chooses to strengthen them is instructions for the Christian when he falls into a variety of trials. And for the discussion of the subject, verses 2 through 18 are really all discussing that one matter, coming at it from a number of different ways, how to endure trials with joy, with Christian joy in the midst of the heartache. It's all practical help for the Christian life. And his first point in verses 2 to 4 is connected with that first commandment, consider. Sit down and think about your situation when you are under trial. Discipline your mind to review what you know about trials and apply what you know to your present situation. That's instruction number one. And then down in verse 5, the second instruction is also connected with a commandment. Ask God. In trials, you must pray. In trials, you must pray for wisdom. In trials, you must pray with faith for wisdom. And that is his second instruction that we looked at last week. His third point we take up today in verses 9 to 11. And in verses 9 to 11, again, there is a commandment to which this is linked. Consider, ask God, and in verse 9, boast. The NIV says that we ought to take pride. It's a commandment. Boast. Exult with joy over certain things. So, in effect, he is saying, do not let immediate circumstances dominate your mind. Think in biblical categories. Do not let suffering and worry drive you away from prayer, but ask God what you need. And do not let your troubles dominate your conversation or what you say. It could very well be, and that's where we are today in verses 9 to 11, that when you fall into some amazing trial that obviously is devastating and heartrending as the world looks at it, as all of us would look at it, that you could say to yourself, well, if anyone ever had the right to complain, I have the right to complain. But the apostle is saying, exult, joyfully boast about certain things in the midst of your trials. Do some cheerful talking to other people about the blessings that you have, even now, while you are brokenhearted over this one particular circumstance. Now, I do want to emphasize that James is talking only to Christians. Only to Christians. You see in verse 2, he begins to give his commandment, consider to my brothers. And then again in verse 10, where we are today. Actually, in verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances, the Christian, brother or sister, the person who is in the family of God, who has been adopted by God, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Only Christians. This instruction will not work for unbelievers. An unbeliever could not come to joy this way, because the things that he is telling us to consider are not true of the unbeliever. And the asking of God in faith is not possible for the unbeliever. And the boasting that he advises is not something that the unbeliever can honestly say. This is not simply a psychological twist that if you begin to think positively, then you can overcome your tragic circumstances. That is not what he is saying. He is saying, think about reality and boast and talk about reality that is yours as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Jesus Christ. This advice is only for Christians. But then he divides Christians into two categories. In verse 9, he talks about the brother in humble circumstances, the poor Christian. And in verse 10, he talks about the rich brother or the rich Christian. So we have poor Christians and we have rich Christians. Which do you think you are? Probably, it depends on where your eyes are fixed, which you think you are. If you spend a lot of time in magazines and on the television looking at the rich and the famous, every single one of you thinks that he is poor. But not very many of us contemplate for long or with any feeling in the heart the slums of Calcutta or the tribes in Africa that have fled their homeland because of genocide and they are in refugee camps. For if our eyes were fixed upon them, we would say, we are the rich brothers, every single one of us. However, the truth is that most of us probably only look at varying degrees of middle-class American people and compare ourselves to those who are a little bit higher, hoping that we may climb to where they are. James is starting to talk about the rich and the poor because trials involve riches. And trials involve riches in two ways. Trials often land people in poverty. Sometimes men, in the providence of God, are called to fight in wars, and their bodies and their minds are so deformed by the experience that they and their families are left in poverty for a lifetime. The trial is war, but poverty attends it and becomes a lifetime trial. In addition to it, some people become ill, and the nature of the illness means that they lose their jobs, or it means that they have such large bills to pay the medical expenses of their condition that they are impoverished for a lifetime. Poverty is an attending trial of other trials. Illness comes as a trial, but poverty joins itself to that trial and multiplies it manyfold. I said James tells us that trials involve riches in two ways. I have only mentioned one way, that often when we fall into trials, poverty follows along as a secondary or even more major trial. But being rich is a trial, according to the apostle in verse 10. Being rich is a trial, and it is compounded because the rich often do not even realize that their riches are a trial. And when another trial falls upon them, their riches become a secondary trial. When the rich man becomes ill, it is very natural for his first thought to be, where is the best clinic in the United States to deal with this sickness, and who is the best doctor, and I've got the money to pay for it, instead of turning to God. And the riches themselves become a serious trial in the midst of other trials. We forget, especially as we accumulate wealth, that the Bible says not many influential and noble are savingly called by God. Not many. He chooses the lowly things of the world, the despised things. When the rich young ruler refused to sell everything and give to the poor and follow Christ, Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I don't think we meditate on passages like 1 Timothy 6 that we read very well, about people who in their desire to be wealthy have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and difficulties and have departed from the faith because they have wanted to gain wealth. There are great dangers and disadvantages in being rich. Do you want your children to be rich? I ask you to honestly answer that within your heart. Do you want your children to be rich? Do you want them to have a much smaller opportunity of entering the kingdom of God? Do you want them to be fighting and assaulted by the deceitfulness of riches all their life long? We think that the rich are above trials, but riches are the trial. They are a devilish trial, according to Scripture. We think that the rich are privileged, but according to Scripture, they are the underprivileged when it comes to God's reality and when it comes to eternity. Not often do we pray as Agur did in Proverbs 30, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Did you ever think of the Lord's Prayer in those terms? "Give us this day our daily bread, only what we need, Lord, not too much and not too little. Otherwise," Agur said, "I may have too much and disown you." The temptation of the rich. Or, "I may become poor and steal and dishonor your name." Now, we can mouth the words, but it is difficult to pray that prayer from the heart. James presents us with two paradoxes in verses 9 and 10. That is, he says, the poor Christian is really rich. And the rich Christian is really poor. Paradoxes. Someone has said that a paradox is truth standing on its head and shouting to people to be recognized or noticed. Very good illustration, isn't it? You go down the street and someone's standing on his head and shouting, he gets your attention. Paradox standing on its head. But as a matter of fact, a paradox is something that is right side up. It is the truth. But because the world is upside down in its thinking and the world is standing on its head, it looks like the paradox is standing on its head when, as a matter of fact, it is right side up. The poor Christian is rich. The rich Christian is poor. These are the paradoxes in verses 9 and 10. So, in effect, when the apostle commands that we boast, in the midst of our suffering, we should boast. We should say some things about our position and our condition. He is really saying that in your trials, Christian, you should change your self-image and do it in your thinking and do it in your talking. Change your self-image. Get it right. turn your thinking right side up, and by doing so, you are going to radically fall out with the world around you in your whole attitude toward economics. The world is wrong on economics, says the Bible. It is wrong. They may get some accumulation of wealth for a time, but it is wrong. And as you change your self-image, boast about who you are and who you know you are as a Christian. So first we have in this text, what should be the self-image of the poor Christian while he is suffering? The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may be in a very low social status. As it says in verse 9, in humble circumstances. And that means he has very little of material wealth. Very little of material wealth. He lives in a hut. He has enough clothes to wear, enough food to eat, but no disposable income, no real disposable income. He is in humble circumstances. And you know that in this world's respect and this world's friendship is measured by your material possessions. That's how the world looks at you. That's how the world thinks of you. There are many people, who are embarrassed to be with the poor. It starts in high school, doesn't it? Somebody can't afford to wear the clothes that are really cool. Everyone wants to avoid them. It is embarrassing to be with the person who is obviously poor. When the prodigal son had a pocket full of money to buy drinks for everyone and to throw great parties for everyone, he had many companions, but the moment his money was gone, he had no friends, because his friends were drawn to him by his earthly possessions. And when he squandered away his money, no one cared for him and nobody did anything for him. They were completely gone from his life. The world says the poor is nobody. The world says if a man is poor, it's probably his own fault. That's conservative, isn't it? That is the conservative thinking of today. If people would just be diligent, they'd have enough wealth. You hear it every day on talk radio. People can earn money if they want to. Job's friends argued that theory, that Job, if you're in this condition, it's your fault. There's something wrong with you, Job, or God would have blessed you. Everybody else around you is prospering. It's your fault, Job. What did you do? And so the Christian is apt to think of himself as the world thinks. Well, they all drive nice cars, and they all have bigger houses, and they send their children to the best schools, and they go on great vacations. And so I am nobody by comparison. And as trials multiply and poverty comes, the Christian thinks, who am I? I may work harder than they do, but nobody appreciates the talents that I have, and so it's not rewarded financially. So who am I? Because I have so little, no one values my opinion. Do you remember how in the Old Testament there's a description of a man who had such great wisdom that he was the only one who could deliver his city from great danger? But because he was poor, nobody had any respect for him, even though he delivered the whole city. And no one spent time with him, and no one noticed him because he was poor. That is how the world thinks of money. Only if the rich man speaks does it mean anything. But poor Christian under trial, you are adopted as the son of God, the daughter of God. And we are told that the meek will inherit the earth when Jesus Christ comes again. Romans 8 says the Spirit Himself testifies, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ will inherit the whole world and we will inherit the whole world with Him. For eternity, not just for a brief period of time. Christian, your bank account is full in heaven. and in eternity if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. Poor as you may be, and the rich people who have no trust in Christ have an empty bank account. They have no credit with God and no standing in heaven. Let's get it right. Let's look at the world as it really is. You are, if you are poor, in good company. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived in poverty. And only after His resurrection did He enter into glory and honor and a dignified position. And He was despised because He was poor. And some of you Christians who are in lesser circumstances, though as I say, probably we should all say we are the rich, every last one of us, when we think of the condition of other Christians in the world. Some of you are in lesser economic circumstances because fathers have made conscious decisions to choose jobs in which they could be at home to help rule the house and raise their children. And some mothers have decided to work less or not to seek any financial remuneration in order that they may stay home, believing that the calling of a mother and a wife is a very high one and demands all of their time and energy to do it well. And some, in operating on moral principles, have been unable to follow the corporations and their demands, and it has cost them financially. You must not fall into Satan's trap when you are in trial and under distress. He prods the world to tell you that you are nobody. God says, "You are my sons and my daughters." You've heard about the revolutionaries, many of them in South America, who have tried to put Marxism together with Christianity, and they say that the Bible calls for a revolution, for giving the material things to the poor and taking it away from the rich. Whereas the true revolution of the Scripture is to deny that material things bring anyone happiness, which enables us to rejoice at our riches in the world to come, whatever our condition in the present. But there is also the fact that poverty is an advantage in this sense that it tends to humble the heart. When you have absolutely no basis before men to brag, and when everyone knows that you are in a down condition, it's easier to be poor of spirit because you're poor in the world. It's easier to beg for mercy if you have learned to beg for bread. There are spiritual advantages and opportunities in not being rich. Notice just in James 2 and verse 5, since we are in James, and he will go on to speak of this again. Verse 5 of chapter 2, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him?" Think about that. There are advantages. The self-image of the poor Christian. What is true riches? Who is the man who has really gotten ahead? Boast about it, Christian. That's the commandment. Talk about it. You are a son of God, a daughter of God. You have inherited the world with Jesus Christ. You have laid up treasures in heaven. Talk about it and boast about it and think about it in the midst of your trials, and it will bring you joy. He goes on to speak of the self-image of the rich Christian in verse 10. "The one," that is the brother, "who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower." As we've already been saying, material riches are a snare to multitudes of people. They ruin souls because there is greed and envy and pride connected with riches in the human heart. Not because riches bring those things, but because the fallen human heart finds it so difficult not to become envious and greedy and self-indulgent and self-sufficient because he has riches. The first temptation is that riches tempt a person to consume the riches in satisfying their own lusts. The consumer mentality, America lives on it. It is consumerism that destroys the soul. Ephesians 4 and verse 28 has an interesting word of instruction for the man who has been so poor that he has stolen from others. Ephesians 4:28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands. Why? So that he'll have enough to eat and his family will have enough to eat. That is not the reason that's given. Let him who has been stealing steal no more, but work with his own hands, so that he may have something to give to those who are in need. What is the purpose of wealth, Christian? To consume it? To enjoy it? Paul says it's to give to people who are in need. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man," what does the foolish man do? He devours all that he has. However much it is, he devours it all. He's a fool. And maybe he has credit cards and he devours more than he has. He's a fool. The wise man saves. And he has stores so that when others are in need, he gives. Whereas the fool consumes and devours all that he has. Pride in possessions. Trust in riches. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." Possible for a rich man to know God and understand God. But when he knows God, and when he sees God, he will fall at his feet, and he will be in the dust. And he will be, as James says of himself in verse 1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but a slave. Riches bring trials. To worry about riches, think that the most important thing I can do in the world is to work, work, work to preserve the riches and increase the riches and to keep others from getting the riches. To turn away from God to supervise these great riches and kingdoms that men build. To indulge the lusts and consumerism, to lord it over others because I have accumulated riches and they have not. To trust in them and not to trust in God. Riches are a tempting, tempting condition to be in. Therefore, the text says that the rich Christian must remind himself that he is Christ's slave and he must work. He must work at this matter of seeing that he is in a low position. Because poverty of spirit is a very difficult thing for a rich man. And so the advice is that he should boast and he should talk about the fact that he is a slave of Christ
and that his true riches are not in the things of this world that he possesses, but laid up in another world. Under this self-image of the rich Christian, the Apostle gives us
a very profound illustration. He says, look at the wildflowers. Actually, literally, it's the flowers on the herbs in bloom. Look at the herbs in bloom. Now, James lived in a place that was very much like Southern California in its geography, in its looks. You've been in Southern California. You know that there are days when the sun can rise with scorching heat, when the Santa Ana winds blow, so that it becomes so hot during the day that you cannot hold your hand on the sands without being burned. And on such days, in only a few hours, the blossoms on the herbs that grow in the desert and with the grasses that grow in such a region will wilt and fall off in a few hours. And James says, just that quickly, the rich man is going to be gone while he's busy in his business that is so important because of the riches that he has. Whether it's in using the riches or gaining the riches, he's going about his business, and just as quickly he will be gone as the blossom on the herbs in Southern California.
Just so completely the rich man with his pomp and his show and his dignity will fade away
as he is progressing in his work. Parched and gone, wilted and dead, very soon. Jesus tried to make the same point, didn't he, about the rich man and the poor man. When he told us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived luxuriously every day, like a beautiful blossom on the herb in a very brown desert territory. But he died, and immediately the rich man was in torment. And when he cried out for relief, the answer that came from him was this: in your lifetime you received your good things. What a devastating answer. Those who want to be rich and pursue riches with all of their energy, when they get their riches, they've got all they're ever going to get. And it's only going to last a moment. It's all going to be gone. But it's all they get. Your good things you've already had. I think there is no statement of our Lord Jesus Christ that is more devastating than when he said, of those who seek earthly things, even from their religious activities, when Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have their reward. You mean, Lord, that in the day of judgment there's no reward for them? You mean in the world to come there is no reward for them? They already have their reward. All they're ever going to get, they have. There is no future for them, no hope for them. Isn't that the picture that Jesus draws of the rich man who had no compassion on Lazarus? But then the poor beggar ate food that fell from the rich man's table, like the dogs. That's the position of the dogs, to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And while he was eating in the place of the dogs came and licked his sores. But the rich man had no compassion on him. He was too busy strutting with all of his own dignity and influence with his riches. And when he died, he was in the comfort of Abraham's bosom, not because he was poor, but because he had trusted in God while a poor man. Young people, those of you who are facing the choice of schools, the choice of careers, the choice of mates, the choice of a lifetime, what are you after? What are you pursuing? With all of your strength and your energy and your talent, what are you after? Do you want the good life? Do you want a good education? that will be followed by a good job, having a good income, which is the definition of a good job, so that you can make good investments and live in comfort and ease of all the delicate things you've heard about and seen on the television, and have all of the safety that money can buy, and all of the respect and attention that money brings, the beautiful life. Some of you are on your way. You've begun down that road. You have the opportunities before you. Maybe, some of you say, maybe after I've made my fortune and after I've built my beautiful house, my dream house, and after I have my $40,000 sports car, then I'll check out this religion thing. Do not boast in your wealth. The whole thing is like the blossom of the desert that's going to drop in a moment, and there'll be nothing left of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us something else, didn't He? He said, seek first. First in time. First in priority. First in your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you have the kingdom of God? Do you have the righteousness of God? All these things that the world worries about will be added to you as you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God, said Jesus. And if people couldn't understand it, He told the parables. He said, well, there was a man going about his business, and he was going through a field, and he found in the field a great treasure. So he covered it up and went and sold everything he had to buy the field because he wanted the treasure in the field. He said, the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is worth that. The kingdom of God is worth selling everything in order that you might have that. Or he says, there was a man seeking great gems. He was seeking pearls. He was a pearl merchant. He knew good pearls, and he wanted to find the greatest pearl that existed. And he came across it in the marketplace, and he quick went and sold everything he had to purchase the pearl that was the greatest pearl that he had ever seen. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you seeking? What are you investing in? This whole world is an investment for another world.
This world is only lasting a little while. And it tells us here that those who have invested
in righteousness and in faith in Jesus Christ, it is possible to be a rich brother. But only if these other things are first in your heart and first in your life, and if you are proud of being low and a servant of Christ, and if you have realized that you must use the riches not for this world's advantage, but for the advantage of the world to come, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You are investing in something. Your time, your energy, you are determined to have something. What are you after? What are you after? The brother in humble circumstances can boast in his high position in Jesus Christ. A son of God, an heir with Jesus Christ. And the rich brother had better take
pride. And boast, that's the verb, boast in his low position.
Because when it comes to attachment to the riches, it's all like the wildflower that will be gone and faded very quickly as he goes about his business. Let's bow our hearts together. Our Father in heaven, help us to reassess our self-image in biblical terms, in reality, the reality of eternity. And grant that we may not by our actions and attitudes sow any other seeds in the sight of our children, but to impress upon them that the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are the things that they need above everything else. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.